Well, please turn back to that passage which you read a moment ago. We're going to be particularly focusing on the last three verses of Psalm 4, and so I'll just read them again, just so that they're fresh in our mind. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I wonder if you've ever had a sleepless night. I'm particularly thinking of the kind of night where you've been worried about something. Perhaps something's been going on in your own life, or something that's been going on in the wider nation. And you've been tossing and turning about it all night. Perhaps something had happened that very day or was due to happen tomorrow. And all night you lay awake, unable to sleep. Perhaps on such a night, we may look at a verse like verse 8 here. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. And may wish that that could be us. If only you thought to yourself, I could lie down in peace and sleep. And perhaps if your mind did turn to this psalm, you may have thought, well, it's all very well for David to say that. A king, royalty, riches, wealth, all the rest of it. Easy for a man like David to say, I will lie down in peace and sleep. If I was in that situation, God's anointed king of Israel, then I would be able to relax as well. Perhaps that's what you think. But actually, as we look at this Psalm 4 before us this evening, we realise that actually the conclusion which David comes to here, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, actually comes after he's described opposition against him. We read in verse 2, an address, really, from verse 2 to the end of verse 5, David is addressing his opponents, and he says in verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? There have been those, it seems, in the land who were undermining David's God-given authority, his honour, his glory, his position. And rather than seeking God's way under God's appointed ruler, they were instead seeking worthless things, empty things, seeking falsehood, seeking lies. Instead of going God's way with God's appointed king, they were seeking a false way that was not God's appointed way. And David has advice for these people. He tells them, verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Speaking about himself there, really. The Lord will hear when I call him. And he goes on. We don't have time really this evening to cover in depth the address he gives to those opponents. But what I want us to note before we come to look at verses 6 to 8 is just this point that David isn't saying this when everything's going swimmingly for him. He isn't living it up. Not a care in the world. And he says, oh, I can lay down in sleep and peace. No, he's coming at a time when nothing seems to be going right. The elements are whirling around him. And he says in that moment, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. And I want us this evening to really seek to understand how it is that David can come to that conclusion. I want us to look really at three headings, and it'll be the three verses. First of all, verse 6, the cry. Secondly, verse 7, the gladness or the joy. And finally, in verse 8, the sleep. So first of all then, the cry. Now we've already noted that this wasn't an easy time for David. This was a time of unrest. There were many who were dissatisfied within his kingdom. We've mentioned that there were those who were opposing David. But actually, it seems from verse 6 here that it wasn't only those who were openly opposing David and his authority, his kingship, who were actually dissatisfied. David moves on from addressing his opponents when he comes to verse 6. Now he's addressing the Lord. And he says at that point, that there are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." There were people, and these seem to not be his opponents. These may be a people within his own camp, on his own side, but they're crying out, many of them, "Who will show us any good?" A cry of despondency. You know, perhaps it's a response to those who are opposing David. Maybe as those are encamped around David, his enemies, there are some crying out, "Lord, who will show us good?" Or perhaps it's a different response to the same problem that had led to this opposition to David in the first place. There's been problems, it seems. There are those who are opposed to him. And these people cry out, "Lord, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." Certainly a better response to the problems than David's opponents. At least these people are acknowledging the Lord, as we shall see in a moment. But nonetheless, it's a cry from difficulty. David is aware, it seems, generally of those who are with him, those who are all around him, whose cry is, "Who will show us any good?" And I think this is a cry with which we can probably associate, with which we can empathise. Perhaps we look out at the world and we wonder, who will show us any good? You know, every week, as we turn on the news or look at the news websites on the internet or read the paper, whatever it is, we see some aspect of our Christian heritage and culture rolled back. And we may cry out, we may wonder, who will show us any good? We may look to the future and we may wonder how long the privileges which we have in this land will be preserved. How long will we be able to have the freedom to live as Christians, to say what we believe about various things from a Christian perspective, to share the gospel freely. We may wonder how long we will possess these freedoms. And we may cry out, who will show us any good? Perhaps in your own life it's not that general or corporate for you. Maybe it's something specific and personal. And you think to yourself, Lord, who will show me any good? Who will come and bless me? It seems that God is distant. It's like in that psalm that we sang a moment ago, Psalm 77, where people are crying out, Lord, have you forever turned your back upon us? Will you not come to us again, visit us again? And these people in their despair and in their despondency, they cry out, who will show us any good? And then they say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Alluding to that old Aaronic blessing. Now there's some discussion as to whether this second part of verse 6 is still part of what the people are saying. Whether they're saying, who will show us any good? And then saying, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Or whether actually, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance is actually what David's saying. Well, I think that given the fact that this first person plural us is maintained in this bit and David speaks about my, I think it's reasonable and natural to think that this is what the people are crying out. They're crying out, Lord, who will show us good? But then they're coming to the Lord, to their Maker, and they're saying, Lord, will you lift up the light of your countenance upon us? As I've said, they're going back, referring back to that old Aaronic blessing where God had commanded his priests to say, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and so on. And by commanding his priests to say that, the Lord was promising that this would be true, that he would lift up the light of his countenance upon the people, that his face would shine upon them, that he would be good to them, that he would love them, that he would provide for them, that he would show them his favour. We know the image that he's speaking about there, this idea of somebody's countenance, the face being towards somebody. If we want a biblical example, we could think of Laban and Jacob. Jacob went to work for Laban. And initially, Laban was having Jacob working for him, first of all, so he could marry his two daughters. And while this was happening, God blessed Jacob. And because God blessed Jacob, Laban's wealth increased. Jacob was looking after Laban's livelihood, his livestock. And they were increasing, they were growing. Laban was becoming wealthy because the Lord was blessing Jacob. But then the time came for Jacob to have some different payment. He worked for 14 years for Laban's two daughters. And it was time for Jacob to have some payment in terms of livestock. And they came to an arrangement whereby Jacob would have all the livestock which were born with speckles and markings on them, maybe seemingly the less pretty to look at livestock, if you like. But at that point, there's a difference, because the Lord continues to bless Jacob. And Jacob, all of the strongest of the animals, they have these speckled offspring, and they become Jacob's. And Laban is left with the worst of the bunch. Jacob becomes wealthy while Laban becomes poor. And the book of Genesis 32:31-2 uses this language. It says, "Behold, it," that's Laban's face, "was not toward him as before." It wasn't favourable to Jacob anymore. Before, when Laban had seen Jacob, his face had beamed because he was getting rich from Jacob. But now, as he looks at Jacob, he maybe avoids eye contact with him, frowns slightly. But Jacob can tell in his face that things aren't favourable for him between him and Laban anymore. He probably had some similar relationship with somebody. Things have been going well, and then something's happened, and you can tell just from the way they look at you. The face isn't towards you anymore, and that's the idea here. God had promised that he would be favourable to them, that he would look upon them, and they would know from his behaviour that he was blessing them, that he was with them. But now it seems that this isn't true anymore. It seems like the Lord has deserted them. And this is why they cry, "Who will show us any good? Lord, will you lift up the light of your countenance upon us?" I wonder, this evening, do you feel like that? Deserted by God? Like God doesn't favour you anymore? Like God doesn't favour his church anymore in this land? We're a land and nation which has known the great blessings of God. But it seems, as we look about the world today, like that isn't the case anymore. And as we look out at society, perhaps as you look out at your own life, you may be having to cry out with those who are with David here, "Lord, who will show us any good? Oh Lord, will you again lift up the light of your countenance upon us?" Well, what can you do in such circumstances? How, when the situation is like this, can anybody end up at verse 8 with David, where David says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep"? Well, that's the first thing. That's the cry, a genuine cry, a real cry of despondency and despair. Not something that we shouldn't, as we shall see, rest in it ultimately. It is a real thing, this cry. But we come on now, after the cry, onto the gladness. Because actually, though this is the situation here, the actual resolution which David brings us to in the psalm is the opposite of this. David himself doesn't have any doubts. We see that as we come to verse 7 here. Because David says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." There are all these who are crying out, and we don't want to minimise that. But David himself, he says, "No, there's a better way than that for me. These people are crying out, but as for me, this is what I'll say. I will come to the Lord and say, 'You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased.'" Now, who are the they here? Who are the they who previously had their grain and wine increasing? Is it those who have opposed David? Maybe it is. To those who are with David, who are despairing and crying, who will show us any good? Those who had in the past known the joy of riches, but now they're without them and they're despairing. Or maybe it's both. Now everyone has joy in the good things that God has given and created. Good grain, good drink. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. And these people had known this, had experienced this, but it seems that at the moment, for David and those around him and with him, that is no longer the case. And yet David can say, I have more gladness, more joy in my heart than in the season that their grain and wine increased. When everything seems to be going well, when everything had seemed to be fine, when grain and wine increased, if I look back at that time, says David, the time when others prospered, maybe when even he prospered, he says, I'd rather have the present situation and the joy which I found in the Lord than all of that. Quite something for David to say that, isn't it? To look out at a despairing and difficult situation, a situation which is causing others to bewail their lot. And for David to say, no, I've got joy in the Lord now, and I wouldn't swap that. Even for the time when their grain and wine increased. Well, how can he say that? How can David make this statement? Well, on one level, it's probably some of the things he's already said. Verse 3, he speaks about how the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, and that the Lord will hear when he calls him. He's been reminding his enemies there that ultimately, though they do rage against him, they won't be victorious, because God has his anointed, him who is godly, David, and he set him apart. And the Lord will hear David when he calls. Though these conspirators rage against him, the Lord will hear David. He will vindicate him. It's probably part of that why he has this gladness. But there seems to be something even more than that here. He has a joy, he's saying. He has a gladness. Because the Lord has put it there. You have put gladness in my heart. I wonder if this is something that you know. Do you know what it is to have a joy in and from God that goes beyond earthly riches, earthly blessings, earthly pleasure? This isn't to say that David went around with joy because his life was just always going swimmingly and fine. No, we've already said that. If we look at some of the other psalms that he wrote, look at verse 6. Psalm 6, verse 6. This is what he says there. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. No, David isn't saying, no, I'm glad I have joy in the Lord because my life's so wonderful. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, though, that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, the Lord has put a gladness in his heart, a joy in his heart. That knowing the Lord's favour makes all the joys of the world pale into insignificance. He'd seen the good times. He'd seen the grain and wine increasing. But this joy which he had was even in the midst of trouble and sorrow. And that's the truth. There is a joy to be had in God. God the Lord, who is the only true and pure good, who is the only true and pure joy. There's a joy to be had in him which makes all the fallen things of this world pale. Because insofar as the things of this world provide joy, and they do, it's only because they are a pale reflection of the true joy giver. There is a real joy, as we've said, in things of this world, but they flow from the Creator of all good. And if the things in this world give us joy, and they do, what must it be to know the one from whom all these things flow? If the love which we have in this world, if the pleasure we have in this world, if that gives us joy and gladness, what must it be to have communion with the one who is love? The one, when we have experienced love in this world, it's imperfect, it's fallen. It is ultimately a pale reflection of that great Creator. What must it be to know that one? No, there is a joy to be had in God which quashes anything to be had in this world. I want to ask you if this evening you're seeking your joy in anything other than God. Because if you are, I beseech you, cast it aside. It won't fulfill you. Earlier on, David, he's accused his enemies of seeking falsehood, of loving that which is worthless. The idea, as we mentioned before, is that God has appointed his king. And they're rejecting it. They're seeking something false. God has made clear his way, the way he has appointed. And these people, they've rejected that. They're looking for other things. Are you, I ask you, looking for lies? Looking for joy and peace and love in lies? God has provided his way through his only begotten Son. God has provided a way that we can have communion and fellowship with the living God, our Creator. And do we seek joy in lies, empty things, worthless things? Things that are fading and which will not last. Is that you here this evening? Are you seeking your fulfillment and joy in money, pleasure, reputation, praise of men? I don't know what it is. But cast these things aside. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, perhaps you know, and you would, if you're honest with yourself, then, that with the cares of the world, you have lost that joy in the Lord. And that can happen, and praise the Lord, that it isn't all about how you or I feel at any given moment. Sometimes there are dark and difficult times, but I would encourage you, come afresh to the Lord this evening, to the true joy giver. Cast your cares upon him and purpose to find your life in the Lord and in his Son whom he has sent. Think back to your happiest and fondest memory. Perhaps holidays when you were young, before the cares of the world had come upon you. Some special occasion that you look back to with fondness, and you can almost smell the scene and hear the sounds. Think of that happiest memory. David is saying, forget it. All of that pales into insignificance to what it is to know the living God and to have joy in him. I can't prove it to you. David can't prove it to you. But taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, we've had the cry, a genuine cry, in the midst of difficulty. This is a time of despondency. We've also seen this gladness which can be had in the midst of this difficulty. But finally now, I want us to look at the sleep. We finally come to this bedtime. A time when David, in contrast to others in the psalm, is able to lie down in peace and sleep. Now, one of the interesting things about this psalm is the contrast between David's bedtime and that of his opponents. The bedtime of one who opposes God can only be one of agitation. Certainly once he or she has realized the situation. Insofar as the opponent of God has a peaceful bedtime, it's because he's trusting in a lie. That's really the point of verse 4 here. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. The word that's there translated, be angry. The AV has stand in awe. And I think that's more of the idea. The word literally means something like quake or tremble. David's saying, tremble before the Lord. Lie upon your bed. Meditate in your heart and be still. Oh, if you realize your situation, as those who oppose David here, who oppose God's appointed way, if they realize their situation, David says the only logical result of that is to lie upon your bed quaking in fear at the living God. But for David, verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. His enemies are raging. He's advised them to be silent and still upon their beds, but it's unlikely that they will be. There are those who wish to undermine his kingship, traitors in the land, even those who are on his own side, crying out, who will show us any good? And in the midst of the tempest, David lies down in peace. How could he sleep at such a time? And perhaps you look at your own situation, cares of the world, worries for the future. You wonder, how can I rest in peace in God? What does David say? How can he sleep? He can sleep. Because verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? For you, Lord, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's the key part of the verse. If God makes him dwell in safety, what can he fear? In the joy that God has given him, in the gladness that God has given him, he's found an absolute confidence in the word of God, in the promises of God. God has promised that he will establish David's kingship. God has promised that there will not lack a son of David to sit upon the throne. David's house will reign forever. And David rests in that. He knows that no matter what these enemies think and do, they cannot go against the word of God. And ultimately, our confidence is the same. We have a king who God has set upon his throne. A son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign forever. And ultimately, it is Jesus who is the King of the world. And as we look out upon the nations, as we look out upon our own nation, and we see those who rage against the Almighty, who rage against the Lord's anointed, we can rest because the Lord has set his King upon his holy hill. And though the nations rage against him, he who sits in heaven laughs. He has them in derision because he has anointed his King. And he will see that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. We don't need to be afraid as we look out upon the world. We don't need to think, Lord, where's it going? Who will show us any good? Because the Lord has already ordained his King. If you're a Christian, God has promised that he will work all things out for your good. He has promised that you will ultimately be with him where he is. You can ultimately look forward to the fact that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will stand raised upon this earth, remade, and dwell for eternity with God in Christ in a world with no more pain, no more death, despair, destruction. If you're a Christian, you can look back on the fact that God gave his Son, that the Lord's Son went to Calvary for you. That's how much he loved you. And God invites you to cast your cares upon him. He's looking at what he's already done. Look back at Psalm 77. We spoke about that before, didn't we? There's this cry of despair. This saying, Lord, will you forever turn your back upon us? But then ultimately, looking back at what the Lord has already done. And how that vouchsafes for the future, what he will do. Well, David knew something. And what the Lord would do. But he did not see the full reality of it. He knew something of one who would come. But we look back and we realize that the second person of the Trinity became incarnate. Took upon himself a human nature. Out of love for a people. Went to Calvary for them. Died the death at the cross. We can look back at that and can we really doubt that he will not get with him also freely give us all things? Can we rest in this God? David could rest in him and he couldn't see the fullness. We look back at what he has done. Can we not rest in this God? We do that with other things, don't we? Or if you're going through an operation, you may be worried about it before, but if it's a routine one, I know not all are, but sometimes there are such things as routine operations, and even if you're worried about it, and you come to meet the surgeon, and the surgeon says, oh, don't worry about it. Straightforward. I've done it hundreds of times. It's been done around the world tens of thousands of times, hundreds of thousands of times. You don't need to worry about it. Set your mind at rest. Some tiny risks. I'm an expert. All the rest of it. Well, your mind will be set at rest. You're in the hands of an expert. You don't need to be concerned. You don't need to worry. You're in the hands of an expert. Well, why can't we feel that way about the Lord? The one who knows and is in control of far more than any surgeon is. And who has shown to us his intentions by the fact that he has given us his Son. Will he give us his Son to die on the cross so that he can spurn us in the end? No, he will fulfill his promises. I know it's not easy to rest in this, to rest in the Lord, to fully throw our burdens upon him. And sometimes we fear losing something or we desire something. We find it impossible not to worry about it. But if only we could say, what if we could say, if I have God, I have all things. Because he is all and in all. Because he has promised all things to me. I can trust in him because of what he's already done. I can cast all my cares upon him. He makes me to dwell in safety. What if we could do that? What if, instead of insisting on carrying our burdens, which weigh us down, instead of insisting on carrying our burdens, what if we could come to the Lord who says, I will take them from you. You who insist on weighing yourself down with cares and worries, I've seen the future. I've planned it. I've ordained it. There's nothing that will come to pass in your life which I have not foreseen, in fact, which I have not ordained in your life. Will you not trust me? Will you not allow me to take that burden that you insist on carrying yourself when I have already planned it? Will you not follow me and trust in me? What if we could rest in the Lord? If we could, then we would lie down and sleep in peace. Because though the world rages around us, we have an anchor. We have one who is solid ground in all the storms. Going to close in a moment. But we've heard of a bedtime of peace in contrast to a bedtime of agitation. A bedtime of peace when although all around us is whirling and raging, we can rest. But can we, as we go each of our ways ultimately this evening to our own bedtime, can we lie down in peace and sleep? Can we cast our burdens upon the Lord, or will we insist on carrying them ourselves? Well, let's close with our final psalm, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Go to sing from verse 7 down to the end of verse 11. O Lord, give ear unto my voice. When I do cry to thee, upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. Verse 9, far from me hide not thou thy face. Put not away from thee thy servant in thy wrath. Thou hast an helper been to me. O God of my salvation, leave me not, nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord me up will take. Let's sing Psalm 27 from verse 7 down to the end of verse 11.
O Lord, hear me.
Our Father, as we come to go our separate ways, Lord, we pray that we would be enabled to cast all our burdens upon you, that we would be able to lie down in peace and sleep. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for how often we insist on keeping our own worries and cares, how often we insist on being self-sufficient. Lord, we pray that we would truly trust in you, that we would believe you when you say that you have ordered all things. Lord, we know that this doesn't mean that all things will be easy or we can run around happy with all things. Lord, that isn't the case. But Lord, we do know that we can rest in you and ultimately we can have peace. Lord, we pray that you would give us that. Lord, we pray that we would know what it is to have a real joy in the Lord, a gladness which you have put into our hearts, a joy which surpasses any earthly thing, a joy whereby we cease from seeking joy in the passing and fading things of this world. Lord, we pray that you would go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.